Bible this morning, a copy of God's Word this morning. I hope that you will turn it to Luke chapter 2. Oh, okay, I saw Ella Kate working on my phone. I didn't know that was my phone going off. Luke chapter 2. We're talking about casting Christmas, hearing and sharing as we continue to look in the sermon series of the attributes and characteristics learned from the supporting cast of the Christmas narrative, and what are the things that we can learn that need to be included in our Christmas celebration. And trying to decide what characters I wanted to look at, what the people in the gospel narrative of our Christ's birth that I wanted to examine in a sermon series, I obviously wanted to look at Mary's faith, in which we will do next week. I wanted to look at Joseph's obedience, as we did a couple weeks ago. And of course, baby Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ coming. We'll obviously look at that on Christmas morning. But what are some of the other characters we can learn from? And in my brainstorming, I thought, what can we learn from the innkeeper? So I started doing a little study, and I was reminded very quickly, I might add, that it's impossible to preach an expository sermon on a character that's not in the Bible. To me, that's a problem. To be honest, we are never told of an innkeeper in the Christmas narrative. Much about what we think about the innkeeper is more of church legend, I suppose. There are some that say the innkeeper turned Joseph and Mary away. Others say the innkeeper didn't turn away but provided a stable for them to stay in. Now, I'm going to give you a little warning. I'm going to do some Greek geeking out on you right now, okay? There is strong evidence, when you study the Greek word that's used for inn in Luke's account of the Christmas narrative, that it may not be what we traditionally think it is. The word used is katalama, okay? But the word is not translated inn or hotel, but rather a guest room. Now, I'm doing a little more geeking out on you. In the traditional Jewish home, you would have a katlama in your house. That was a guest room that was reserved for guests that come in your room. Now, here's the interesting part. I'm doing some more Greek geeking out on you. There is another time in the New Testament that the word inn is used, okay? We looked at it the other Wednesday night when we talked about the Good Samaritan. We know the Good Samaritan helped a man beaten and left for dead on the side road, and he took this man to a inn, okay? And he gave the innkeeper what was needed to take care of him. Here's the interesting part. You understand that the Greek word used for inn that time is not the same Greek word that's used for inn when we talk about there's no room for the inn. That Greek word is pandokion, which is referred to a hotel. That means a hotel or an inn. So I'm done geeking out on you for a second. And I'll be honest with you, over the years, I've kind of felt sorry for this poor innkeeper that never appears in the Bible, that gets a bad rap this time of year, okay? Because there is no mention of him in scriptures or even in church history. All we are told is Jesus was born in a stable, born in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. We are not told of any interaction of Joseph and Mary or an innkeeper. But while thinking and studying on this topic, I did find a really good story about a modern-day innkeeper. I thought I would share instead of talking about a character that doesn't exist in the Bible, okay? It was Christmas Eve of 1965. A hotel owner, you might call him an innkeeper, at a hotel in a local town, had a very, very busy night. It was late, and it was he was at the main desk by himself. Although the hotel was full of Christmas travelers, the innkeeper had already sent most of his employees home so they could spend Christmas Eve with their respected families. The lobby was relatively quiet for now. As he was doing some paperwork and at the front desk, he couldn't help but hear a noise and look up, and he couldn't believe his eyes. He walking through the lobby door was a young man dressed in a biblical costume. Well, it was actually an old tattered bathrobe. A young man was pulling a donkey. Riding the donkey was a young woman who looked to be pregnant. As they approached the desk, the young man announced loudly, I might add, for all to hear, "My name is Joseph, and this is Mary. As you can see, she is about to have a baby. We need a room for the night." Now, before I tell you the rest of the story, Let me share with you what was really happening on that Christmas Eve of 1965. The young man's name was not Joseph, and the young woman was not Mary. And she was not really expecting a baby. The true incident was designed to be kind of a political demonstration against the celebration of Christmas. Since the hotel's no vacancy sign was turned on for the evening, the modern day Mary and Joseph fully expected to be turned away. In fact, they wanted to be turned away. They were certain that they would be told there was no room for them in the inn. Their plan was to go to the media with the story of their rejection. But the innkeeper dealt with this demonstration in a way that they did not really expect. He rushed around the desk and welcomed them warmly and graciously. "Mary and Joseph, how great it is to have you with us. You honor us by coming to my inn this evening. What a privilege it is to have you. Now it's true, all our regular rooms are taken. But we are so pleased to have you that we want you to have the bridal suite. And of course, since it's Christmas Eve, there'll be no charge. You are our special guest." Now, I want to tell you something. That's rising for the occasion, okay? This innkeeper proved to be a very wise, didn't he? He knew the innkeepers kind of got a bad reputation this time of year and in the Christmas story. I don't know about you, but instead of trying to attempt to possibly fill in the gaps of what the Bible does not record about an innkeeper or about a man that we are not even sure existed, or at least we don't know what his conversation was like between Mary and Joseph, let's focus on a group of people that indeed had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ on that first Christmas morning. If you found Luke chapter 2, will you please stand for the reading of God's word as we look at the account of the angels and the shepherds. In Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8, "In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the field, keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the city of David was born for you who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. He will find a baby wrapped tightly in clothes and lying in a manger.' Suddenly there was a multitude of heavenly hosts with the angel praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors.'" Verse 15. "When the angel had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. After seeing them, they responded to the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it was amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was pondering all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told." Will you pray with me once again this morning? We come to you, Lord. We ask for understanding. We ask and praise you that you are in our presence this morning. So, Lord, I pray you just speak to our hearts as we look at this account, as we understand what it means to hear and tell the gospel story. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. So what can we learn from these lowly shepherds on that first Christmas morning? As they were minding their own business, simply doing their job, and all of a sudden, their lives are changed by the message from God, from the message from these angels. What changed their lives? Their lives were going to be changed. Their lives were going to be changed by what they were going to find in the stable that the angels had told them about. They were about to find out that the only hope they ever had and ever will have is going to be from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the same hope that we have. When we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, you can find the same hope in Christmas when you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can find the hope in Christ when you allow Jesus to change your life, just like he changed those shepherds' lives. And when you do that, you'll have the same response these lowly shepherds had on that first Christmas. So what are the truths we can find out in this passage about the first people who came to see Jesus? How can we apply this passage to our Christian lives? Well, I think the first thing we can see, just like these shepherds, the message of Christ must be heard. The message of Christ must be heard. Amen? The message of Christ must be heard. Look at verses 10 with me. Verse 10 through 14, but the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly there was a multitude of heavenly hosts with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest and on peace on earth to people he favors." In our passage we just read here in Luke's gospel, we learn that on the same day Jesus was born in Bethlehem, there were shepherds in the field around Bethlehem, around the town. They were doing what shepherds usually do. They were watching their flocks over the night. To be honest, shepherds were not the most popular people in those days. They were pretty much considered outcasts because their job of handling livestock. They were considered unclean, therefore they were unable to participate in temple worship because they were unclean. And all these shepherds knew was probably being shepherds. That's what they knew. That's all they knew is how to be shepherds. They spent their entire lives taking care of sheep. Their job was dangerous at times. There were times they had to protect their herd from wolves or other predators. But I say most of the time that being a shepherd was probably a bit boring and a bit tedious. And since the scriptures say shepherds, we can assume that there were more than just one shepherd there that night. But this unpopular group of people and their dull and boring lives are the first people who God announces the birth of the Messiah. And they were about to do something they never got to do in the temple. They were going to get to be in the presence of God, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what the event might have been like? Shepherds watching their sheep at night. Total darkness surrounded them. Maybe a campfire, only a moon, the stars gave them a little light. And all of a sudden, without warning, an angel of the Lord stood up before them and said, "Glory to God!" Shone around, the glory of God shone around about them. And they were terrified. They were sore afraid. On top of that, more angels come onto the scene as they praise God what has just been done. I can imagine I'd been terrified as well, wouldn't you? But there's much more than we have in common with these shepherds and being afraid. These shepherds needed someone to tell them about Jesus. Amen. Can I tell you something this morning? Or can I ask you something this morning? Do you remember the first time someone told you about Jesus? It probably wasn't an angel. It might have been your parents. It might have been your grandparents. It might have been a Sunday school teacher. It might have been a preacher. It might have been a neighbor. It might have been a teacher. Regardless who it was, can I tell you something? God sent that person into your life to tell you what God has done for you. Praise the Lord for people who share the gospel with others. Praise the Lord, you are saved by the glory of God because someone told you about Jesus. God used that person at the precise time in your life to tell you about how you can be saved from your sin by relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ from someone. Just like the angel told the shepherds not to be afraid, the angel's first words out of his mouth were to calm the shepherds' fear. The angel knew the message he had to share. He was going to give these shepherds hope. He had good news, did he not? Verse 10 says, "I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord, was born for you in the city of David." When you share the gospel story about Jesus, we too are proclaiming the greatest news a lost person could ever hear. We're telling them how they can have their sins forgiven. When you tell somebody about Jesus, you're telling them they can have their eternal destination transferred from hell to heaven. When you tell somebody about Jesus, you're telling them they become a child of God instead of his enemy. When you tell somebody about Jesus, you're telling them how they can cross over from death into life. This is the greatest news anyone could ever hear. Why would we ever suppress this kind of news? The angel's message was only a few words, but those words had a powerful message these shepherds needed to hear. And this message was about to change these people's lives. Verse 11, once again, "Today a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord, was born for you in the city of David." Let's break down that message for a second. It's so simple. Today a Savior. A Savior. A rescuer. A Redeemer. The Deliverer had come. Who is the Messiah. The Messiah. The Christ. The Anointed One. The only one. The one that had been long been waiting for. Not only was He a Messiah, He is the Lord Messiah. Master, ruler, sovereign over everything. In that one statement is a lot of theology. The Savior has been born to rescue us from sin. The Savior is the promised Messiah, the anointed one spoken in the Old Testament, who the Jewish people were longing for and looking for. But the angel didn't stop there. A host of angels joined in praising and giving God the glory for what He had just done. Folks, this Christmas season, we have much to do. And I'm not talking about all the presents we need to buy. I'm not talking about all the decorations we feel we need to put in our homes. I'm not talking about getting our Christmas cards sent out and the Christmas and all the Christmas events we think we have to have. Church, we need doing what we have been commanded and called to do. We need to be telling people about the Christ in Christmas. We need to share with our family and our friends and anyone else in our lives and beyond the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to get with it and share with our community and beyond just how much people need Jesus in their lives. Can I share something with you? Christmas is not about the gifts, the decorations, the events, or anything else. Christmas is all about the good news of the gospel. Christmas is about the hope sent down to us from God Himself. Well, there's some other things we can see about these shepherds that we can apply in our lives. Not only is the message of Christ needs to be heard, but the message of Christ we hear must be shared with others. We must share, what we hear must be shared with others. Look at Luke chapter 2, 15 through 20. When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what was happening, or has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They understood it was the Lord who sent that message to them. They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And after seeing them, they reported the message that they were told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. These shepherds could not simply just hear about Jesus. They had a deep desire to experience Jesus personally. The passage says they went straight to Bethlehem. That they left their sheep behind. They left their careers behind. They left everything behind to go to experience the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing at that point in their time, and I believe beyond, mattered except for experiencing Jesus. To see what God had done. Can I tell you something, church? Isn't that the call of each and every one of us? We are called to leave the things of this world behind us and go and follow Jesus. There is nothing more important in this world that should ever get in the way of our experiencing the hope of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ has offered to us. Now think about this manger scene. The manger is the perfect example of humility. I hope you understand that. It's the perfect example of humility. Isaiah 53 teaches the Messiah did not come in royalty that He obviously deserved. No, no one would ever see a halo around His head as He walked through the streets. But everyone experienced and see His humility. Our Lord's humility serves an example for us today. The beginning of Jesus' day here on this earth started with great humility as He was placed in a feeding trough that was designed for animals. You know, Jesus would later teach that He was the bread of life. With Jesus, there would be no hunger or thirsting. So maybe even placed in a feeding trough in a manger was fitting for the one who was the bread of life. As the shepherds approached the stable, can you imagine the faces of those present that day? Remember, these were guys people really didn't want to be around. Yet this group of unpopular people were the first to come to see the Savior of the world. And as they came into the place where Jesus was, they, for the first time, experienced the hope of Christ. You know, I pray you know this about hope. I pray you know this about relationship with Jesus Christ. Hope is never found in a palace or in the government or anything else. Hope is not found in society. Hope is not found in our popularity, our position, or the lack of that. No, hope is found in the manger as the Savior of the Lord lay in a feeding trough wrapped in rags. Now, I said all that, both those points about what the shepherds teach us, and I said all that to get to this point now, because there's two things, two responses we have when we experience the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. First, we must go and share the message of Christ with others. That's our responsibility, is it not? The shepherds left Jesus. They found out that the only hope was in Him, and that changed them, folks. So much they had to tell everyone. They would tell anyone and everyone who would listen to them about what they had just heard and seen. They would share exactly the message the angel shared with them. This is the Savior who is the Christ the Lord. I can imagine them going through the streets of Bethlehem. Folks, look, in this manger we find the Messiah. He has come. I'm sure they shared with everyone as they left that place. Can I share something with you? They just didn't settle in the manger. They went into the world and told people about Jesus. Christmas is much more than a celebration. No, I think Christmas is more like communication. We need to tell the world what God has done. That God looked down from heaven with grace, love, and mercy and sent His Son to save us from our sins. God came down when we could not go to Him. That's the church. That's the message we must proclaim. Christmas is not about the presents, the ornaments, the decorations, the events. No, it's about experiencing the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ so much that we have to share it with others. There's something else I think we can learn from these shepherds. Not only do we need to share that message, we worship God because of the salvation we find in Jesus. We must go, but we also worship. The passage tells us not only did they go and tell everyone what they heard about what they saw and heard. Verse 20 tells us the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard just as they had been told. Sometimes I think we miss when we think about the shepherds. We get focused on the fact of what they saw and heard from the angel and the host of angels praising God in the field. We tell everyone about how they went and visited the stables and saw Jesus. We get that Mary pondered those things in her heart. But I think we overlook that final verse. I think we overlook that very important aspect of Christmas that these shepherds teach us. Not only did they tell everyone they saw about Jesus, but they left there worshiping and praising the Lord. Can I share something that I have learned about Christmas over the years? Christmas is just not a holiday. Instead, Christmas is a worship experience. Think about all who experienced Jesus. The shepherds left the manger glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard. When Joseph and Mary took Jesus to the temple, Simeon, who was promised by God he would see the Messiah before he died. You know, once Simeon saw Jesus and took him in his arms, it says in Luke 2:30 that Simeon praised God and said, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." Later the wise men come. They present gifts that left praising God. In Matthew 2:11 it says, as the wise men entered the house, they saw the child with Mary and his mother, and they fell down to their knees and worshiped him. Throughout the New Testament, we see countless people, when they understood that Jesus was truly the Messiah, they came and they worshiped Him. I hope you see, this is important, I hope you see that the natural response to Christmas is a response to Jesus now and throughout the year, just not at Christmas time, has been and must always be a time of worship. The problem is that many people, they tend to forget that what Christmas is all about. And instead, they try to find joy and excitement of the other things and the events of this time of year. This Christmas, let's rethink what this season is all about. And worship God who came to earth as a baby. He grew up to be a man. He died a death on the cross that he did not deserve so that you and I could be reconciled from our sins. Let's worship Emmanuel, God with us, so we never lose sight of the hope we find in Christ. This Christmas, let's spend time worshiping Jesus by giving Him our all, just like the ones who came that first Christmas. They brought gifts to Jesus. We too surrender our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. This season and throughout the years, throughout our lives. That's what Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. I pray you see the story of the shepherds and can apply that to your life. It's so important. Because we have a message to be proclaimed, folks. We have a great message proclaimed to this world. We have hope in Christ to be shared. And we have a great God to be worshiped. That's how Christmas needs to be celebrated. This season, every moment of our lives. We pray with me, dear Lord, we come to you. There is much that can be learned from these shepherds. So, Lord, I just pray, would you take to heart that, yes, your message needs to be heard. Your message needs to be proclaimed. Your salvation needs to be proclaimed to this world, this community, this state, this country and beyond, Lord. We pray for those who take the gospel message to places we cannot go. But our responsibility is right here. Our responsibility is to tell those we come in contact, just like those shepherds, that yes, the Christ has come. Jesus has come. Not only has he been born, but he has died. He has died for your sins. And when you place your faith and trust in him, you can be saved. And Lord, I pray for those we proclaim to that your Holy Spirit is working in those who hear it, Lord, and they respond. I praise you that we understand that we have a God who deserves to be worshiped. That is our natural response to Christmas and every moment of our life. All the goodness and blessings that come from you are moments in which we can come back to you and worship you. And not just the things that you give, but we worship you because of your presence. And who you are. This Lord, I don't know this morning what needs to be done in this time in people's lives, Lord, but I know you do. I know your Holy Spirit has been amongst us and been working, Lord. So I pray if you've been convicting and working in somebody's life this morning, Lord, during this invitation, they'll come forward and share that with the church. Maybe somebody this morning needs to be saved. They don't know Jesus as their Savior. Lord, I pray. Maybe this is the first time that they've heard the gospel message and your Holy Spirit has made it click. They understand. They're under conviction. I pray they give their life to you. Maybe this morning somebody has gotten misguided to what true Christmas is. Maybe this morning they need to come down to this altar and just rededicate their life to you. Maybe they've got things in their life they just need to come and share with you, Lord. Maybe somebody this morning, they know you as Savior, but they need to be baptized. Maybe their first act of obedience is to come in here and tell the church, yes, I am a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ, but I've never followed my Lord in baptism. Maybe that's what somebody needs to do this morning. I don't know what needs to be done, Lord, but I know you do. And I pray that you're working in those lives, Lord, and we're obedient. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You stand to respond.